And I'm a Jamieson from Grenville Street, and that probably doesn't mean much to many here, but it meant a lot to people who knew us, and people used to say things about the Jamiesons. Everybody seemed to come to our house. My mother used to say, "Can you not go to your own house?" But anyway, there was nine of us, nine children, six boys and three girls. And looking back, I marvel at how my mother kept us fed and clothed. But she did. And I know her aunts were a big help as well in that. And I thank God for the family I was born into. And the Jamiesons were, at least on the boys' side, were well known for three things. Shooting. Now, they didn't shoot people. Although my brother did one time with an air gun shoot a lady. Not going into that tonight. In case the police are at my door. Or his would be worse. Shooting motorbikes and fishing. And the Jamieson boys all had their time racing motorbikes, except me. I was scared of my life of them. And I remember going out the Booton Road one day in the back of my brother's motorbike, and as he banked her over to go around the bends, the hedges were catching my shoulder, and I think that was enough for me. And a lot of them, they have bones broken, they have bits of metal holding things together. Oh, but they're all too old for it now. And so they gave it all up. But growing up then, I loved growing up in Upper Grenville Street and running about with various friends, the McBratneys, the McDades, the Greers, and so on. And I remember the day I went to school in Castle Gardens when it was down where the bonfire is held now, and everything was as normal. And I remember coming home and all these diggers and bulldozers had arrived while we were at school. And it was the start of the pulling down of the old houses and putting up Moyne Gardens, Kilbeg Walk, Lenimore Park, Inishrone Court, and all of that. And I'll never forget the day we moved from 131 Grenville Street. People talk about people who had to live in slums in this country. Well, I think we were living in a slum. And I remember going down, it was a Sunday afternoon, and my mother and father had put their name down for number 27 Moyne Gardens. Four bedroom, of course, there was that many of us. And I remember they opened the window and they put me through the window and I ran round and opened the door and we had our first viewing of 27 Moyne Gardens. That was, I think, 1969 or 8. And I've been in that house ever since. I don't believe in flitting. Flitting's bad for your health. And that's right, everybody knows that. Bad for your mental health, so I don't bother with it. I did it once and that was enough. The next flit will be heavenward. Praise the Lord. And so we attended Castle Garden School and we attended Mavilla. I think it was called back then Intermediate School, and I don't know why that was, but anyway, that's the schools I went to. Now, the thing about it is I grew up not knowing hardly a thing about the Bible or about the gospel. And I can't remember, to be honest, having one spiritual thought. Except perhaps once, I remember in school in Mavilla, and Mr. Dorman was one of the teachers. And I remember he went out and we were discussing eternity. Why that came up, I do not know. And I remember We were thinking about, well, if you got into a spaceship and you traveled for millions and billions of miles and you came to a big brick wall, what's on the other side of the brick wall? You see? And we were trying to conceive in our minds eternity. Foolish thing to try and do, of course. But that was perhaps, if you could call it a spiritual thought, the only one I can ever remember having. I do remember attending children's meetings in the Baptist Church in Grimmel Street and the Elam Church in Court Street. They were having little children's missions, and I can remember going to those. And there was a group of us, and remember in the Elam Church one night, we asked to stay behind. And some poor soul, and I don't know who he was, and I hope he'll forgive me when we get to heaven, but we just laughed and giggled and laughed and giggled. And he had to give up and tell us to go home. But very little of knowledge of the Bible. In fact, ignorance, total ignorance, really, of the Bible. And then in 19, I do remember in the villa one thing that happened in first form, the 18th of November, 1971. The Gideons appeared in our classroom and they gave out these. I'm sure some of you have one of these, the little Gideons, New Testament and Psalms. And it's presented to Stephen Jamieson, 1B. I started my secondary education 1B. Do you know the next year I was moved up to 2A? And I was in the A's ever since. My school years. I could have done better at school. And I didn't. And I should be up at Stormont now running the country. But there you go. But I remember getting that. And I remember being really chuffed and pleased with it. Remember them opening. They came in big packets of brown paper and them opening up and these brand new, beautiful. And great print. Those are great print in those little New Testaments. And I remember receiving that. But I had it in my hand and I thought it was great, but I didn't know what I had in my hand. I didn't know what I had in my hand. Now, things then began to happen. Because when I left school, I went to work in J.C. Brough's in Belfast. Now, just before that, something happened because, and this is amazing when I think back on it, but I woke up one Saturday morning with this desire to go to church. Now, none of the family went to church. I know I had joined the Junior Lodge. I remember walking to Groomsport, getting off the bus at the ring road there and walking down on the wee road with all the trees. And we were glad of the trees. It was a scorcher that day. The tar was melting in the roads. And whether that was something to do with it, to go to church. But I started to attend Grimmel Street Presbyterian Church on Sunday mornings with May McCready and her son Stephen. And of course, Stephen's wife is sitting here tonight, Caroline. And I remember going there on Sunday mornings. But nothing, to be honest, was making much of an impression upon me. But I left school in 1976 with an O level, a C level, and a spirit level. I got one O level in English, and also I left with a telephone table I made in woodwork. Mr. Coulter. I couldn't believe I had made that thing. But we never had a telephone, so I sold it to my Uncle Hal, and it was in his house for many a year. But in 1976, I left my villa, and I went to work in J.C. Brough's in Belfast. And at that time, I met a brother in the Lord, George McGilton. George was and is to this day, he's in his 80s now, a member of the Iron Hall in Templemore Avenue. And George began to witness to me. And I remember there was I can't remember the name of the firm. They had big lorries, 40-foot containers. And I think they were from down Lurgan way. And they would come in and reverse into the loading bay. And I was working in the stores. And we would unload these big lorries, browse dealing paper products. And some of those men drove those lorries were Christian men. I remember one big man, and he was speaking to me about the Lord and the things of the Lord. I remember he drove out of the yard and stopped. And we were wondering why he had stopped. And you know, I think he was praying for me. I think before he drove out, he prayed that God would speak to me. And here's an interesting thing happened. My father worked with his brother in Short Street. My Uncle Davy had a wee garage there off Robert Street. Oh, that was, I should have made a TV program about that wee garage. My Uncle Davy had a pot-bellied stove, and that's what heated the place. And when the postman came with a letter, if there was a window in it, Davy opened up the top of the pot-bellied stove and then went the bill. That was his filing cabinet. I don't know how he survived. But I remember my father, he used to do the work on John McDonald's car. John McDonald, the florist. And of course, her sister Edith was married to John's son, Ian. And my father, he would come home. Whatever car he was working on, he would come home for his dinner in it. And he said to me, he said, go out and listen to that tape in that car. I wondered what this is. So I went out and I sat. It was Dr. Paisley preaching on the subject, the conspiracy to kill the preacher. It was when the men took an oath, you remember in the book of Acts, that they wouldn't eat. They went on a hunger strike until they had put Paul to death. And I think at that time maybe the doc had got a death threat on his life. But that was his message. And I never heard the like of it. Never heard the like of it. Never heard preaching like that. So direct and powerful. It was amazing. Now at that time, 1977, it was the Queen's Silver Jubilee. And I was coming under conviction of sin. With George McGilton witnessing to me, and these different people witnessing to me, I was coming under conviction of sin. I was coming to realize there's a God in heaven. And I need to be saved. And I couldn't save myself. But the Lord Jesus had done all that I needed. And that it was all in Him. And I remember that year writing, there was an advert appeared, I think, in the Newton Arch Chronicle. And I wrote to the Every Home Crusade, as it was called there, Ernie Allen. It's now the Revival Movement. And they used to be in Belfast, but now they're over in Killallen there. And they print all the tracts that go out over all the world. And Ernie started just door-to-door tract distribution. And it spread over Ulster and spread over Ireland and spread over the United Kingdom and then out into the world. And I wrote away for literature. And you know, I don't believe in relics, but I kept the letter I got back. And it's signed by Ernest Allen, your sincere friend in Jesus Christ, Ernest Allen. And it says, dear friend, thank you for your request for the booklet about the way of salvation. I am pleased to know of your desire to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Sometimes, you know, if I'm under the weller spiritually, I bring that out and I read that and I read it so the devil can hear it. And I just remind him, that was real. That was real. I was 17 and I wrote away for gospel tracts. That was real. So I'm reading the tracts, and I'm hearing George McGilton witness to me and different people witnessed to me. And I heard that tape in John McDonald's car. Isn't it wonderful how God works? And then, you know, I was growing up, and I was growing up in Newton Ards, the trouble seemed far away. Even though Belfast is only up the road, we never had much bother. Do you remember the bomb to T&C, Town and Country? That's because Peggy Whiteman prayed the wood, because they put a strip show on, and Peggy prayed against it. And then we had the big bomb in Regent Street. But, you know, Newton Ards growing up, it seemed far away. I remember going to the Northwest and the Dundrod races, the motorbike racing. And my father, he used to bring us home down through some of the places in Belfast where there had been riots. And there was the army Saracens and Jeeps. And we thought this was we might as well have been in another world. We thought this was fantastic, although we were glad to get home. I'm glad to get through it. But I remember going to the Queen's Hall. Dr. Paisley was having a meeting. It was actually, and some of you might remember this, the Treble UC, the United Ulster Unionist Council. Did you stand for them, Roy? But I remember them, and it was just the parties had come together, and I wanted to hear Doc speak. And the place was packed, and he didn't turn up. He had to go to Westminster. And some other boy came to speak. And then I seen the advert. The Free Presbyterian Church, who had been meeting in the Orange Hall, Roy could tell you a lot about them days, were opening a new building in Beverley Park, Newton Ards. I didn't know where Beverley Park was. Sounded very posh to me, too posh for Newton Ards. Beverley Park. But it was a Saturday. I remember working in Browse that Saturday morning, and I came home and I says, I want to go to this meeting, hear Dr. Paisley preach. And I had a 10-speed racing bike. I bought it in my sister's Universal Club book. Do you remember them? And I don't know, £1 a week or something for 67 weeks. I don't know what it was, but I had that racing bike, and I came up the Bangor Road, and it was teeming. I was soaked to the skin. And I got to the lights at the North Road Junction. In fact, I can't even remember if there were lights there then. But I didn't know where is this place? And then I heard something. Because they had put speakers up to carry the message outside in case there was a crowd, because it was a wee building. It was a hut, actually. It had come from Hillsborough, and that's another story. It nearly collapsed on them. Somebody took a bolt out he shouldn't have had, and the whole thing collapsed on them. But I heard this, and I followed it, and the old building was down the bottom of that slope there, and I found it. And I came to the door, and I was soaked. And I can't remember if it was Roy or Billy Holmes, and someone came to the door, and they said, would you like to come in? I says, I'm soaked to the skin. Well, they says, we're having a week of meetings, come back. And so I came back, and I started to attend those meetings, and hearing the gospel, hearing it playing, the Reverend Trevor Baxter, lovely big man, student minister at that time. And then he got the call to Dungannon Free Church, but he's retired now. And he was a faithful preacher, and I was learning the gospel. And there was a mission up in John Knox Free Presbyterian Church. It was then in Clifton Park Avenue in Belfast. And they took the old bus, how that old bus made it, the old bus, and I remember going up to that mission. The Reverend Ken Elliott was the preacher. The Reverend David Crane was the minister back then in that church. And I'll remember that night, Mr. Elliott was preaching on the reasons people wouldn't come to the feast. Do you remember the man made the big feast, and he invited, and they all had excuses. And I was trembling that night under the Word. And at the end of the meeting, an appeal was made, and I came forward. The Reverend Baxter took me into the back. Now, there were times, I have to be honest, when at home I would have got on the bed, on the knees at my bed and sought the Lord, but I never really thought I had it. I wasn't just clear in my mind. But that night, having heard the gospel and hearing the word, you see, it is written. It is written. The word of God, the gospel as it's revealed in Holy Scripture. And Mr. Baxter took me through some scriptures, and I that night confessed Christ as my Lord and Savior. There was no big clap of thunder or flash of lightning, but I was saved. I was saved. I remember coming home, and my mother, she was standing, as you remember those days, you used to stand with your back to the fire. And I said, "I've got saved tonight." That's all I said. That's all really I could say. And I went to bed. And I was born again and saved by the grace of God. And you know, I began to attend the wee church. We had great times. I remember the wee prayer meetings held before. And Gordon will remember this. We used to have them bucket chairs packed into the wee kitchen. It was really like a wee corridor. The size of nothing, and that's where we would have prayer before the services. And I can remember growing in grace and in the knowledge. I love to study the Bible. Stephen McCready had a relative who was in charge of the tape ministry in Lurgan Baptist Church. Back then, that was Pastor Willie Mullen. And he used to send up cassette tapes. And I would go into Stephen's house and we would sit and listen to those. And I would be taking notes, drinking it in. And I loved to read and study the Bible and hear the Word of God as it was preached. And you know, God saved me. And I often say, I was meandering through life. As I said, I should have done better at school. But I often say when God saved me, he gave me life, but he gave me a life. He gave me purpose. He gave me something to do. I believe this with all my heart, and I'm sure I've said this before, but every believer should have two Bibles. And I have two Bibles with me tonight. I have this Bible, the King James Authorized Version of the Holy Scriptures. And I have that Bible. And then I have that Bible. You say it's the same Bible. Yes, but this is my Bible. And this Bible is marked. And this Bible has smudges where I have shed tears over it. This is my Bible. The Word of God. It's God's Word, but it's my Bible. You know, I trusted Christ that night because it is finished. The word of the Lord, people witnessing to me and speaking to me, the tracts from Ernie Allen, it brought me to Christ, and then I saw that Christ had finished the work. It is finished. But then, you're saved. And things happen in life. One of the difficult things for us was when my brother Harry died. That was difficult, but the Lord undertook. I joined the post office in 1979, and I was there 40 years. And I remember one day going down, told you this before, down to start work in Porto Vogue. I love Porto Vogue, still do. And I drove down, as I always do, and in those days, they had cassette radios in the vans, and I used to listen to a sermon on the way down and maybe finish it off on the way up. And that day I was listening to a sermon, and I drove down the bog road. I turned left, parked just opposite the Orange Hall there on the main road, and I got out to do a loop. you always did a look so that you would come back to the van. And as I was coming up, there was a lady, Eunice Craig. She says, "Stephen, there's a strange car has been going up and down here all morning. See the Port of Ovi folk? I tell you, they're worse than Newton folk. They know. Here, isn't that right? If you're a stranger, they know. They'll know a strange car and they'll know a strange face." Well, I didn't know what to make of that. I said, well, maybe they're looking for somebody, but they were looking for me. And when I got back to the van, this car pulled up behind me. Three fellas in it that jumped out. They bundled me into the back of the van. One of them took the keys. And one got in with me in the back and the other fella in the car. And we used to have big metal boxes bolted to the back of the van those days. And we took the money down for the sub-offices for benefits and pensions. And when you got there, you then got the key and you opened it and got the bags of money into the sub-office. So that's what they were after. But they also did a stupid thing. They hijacked me, which is worse. But here's what you see. It is written, it is finished, and it is I, the Lord's with his people. You know, I was dumbstruck. I grew up in Newton Arts. Things like this didn't happen in Newton Arts. Well, they probably did, but I've too good an opinion of Newton Arts. They're all decent people. They wouldn't do that. But it was a shock. I remember the big policeman, after it all happened, he says to me, "I see the colours come back into your face." But I remember I was, what is going to happen here? And the boy in the driver's seat, he got the key. He put the key in the ignition. He started the engine. And what happened? The tape began to play. It was W.P. Nicholson. And any of you who have heard W.P. Nicholson, he could preach. And we went up the main road, Port of Ogie, and that van was filled with W.P. Nicholson preaching the Word of God. And as soon as I heard it, the fear left me. It was remarkable. It was as if somebody opened the tap in the bottom of my feet and all the fear just ran out. And I remember actually saying to myself, "I'm going to be all right. The Lord's here. The Lord's here." Well, they interrogated me. "Where's the key? Where's the key?" I says, "The key's in the sub-office." The boy reached over and he lifted the lid. See, I didn't have money that day. Typical prods, they picked the wrong day. If they had been Republicans, their information would have been a lot better. So that maddened them. Anyway, they dropped me, they left me at the Warnix Road and they said, "Don't you dare. You stay in that van for half an hour or something." But anyway, the ladies had seen all this taking place and they rang, not the police, what do you hear this? They rang the Reverend David Park, who was the minister of Port of Ogie Free Church then. I often think, did they think he was going to twirl around inside a telephone box and come out dressed as Superman? But anyway, they caught them fellas in Cardi. They caught them in Cardi. The police were notified. And the next morning I had to go down to identify them. And that was even worse. Because they had changed their hair. They'd, you know, all different styles, but it was them. And at the end of the story was, I remember Eunice and different ladies, they were dreading going to court. And so was I. And the day before, they owned up. They pleaded guilty. And we didn't have to go. That taught me a great lesson, you know. The Lord's there. I was very conscious that day of the Lord's presence. And I'm not saying that you're always that conscious. That was a special time. But the Lord's always there. It is I. He came to those men in the ship. And he said, "Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I." Well, we grew in the Lord. Thank God. And we taught the Sunday school, became a committee man, then an elder, and I spent my whole Christian life really in this church, and I rejoice in that. And I love to go to missions. We went across the country in the bus to missions and to meetings. Getting a wee bit old for that now, but we still like to do that, and we enjoyed the meetings. We enjoyed the ministry of God's Word. I remember Dr. S.B. Cook doing a week on foreshadowings of the Antichrist, and it was just powerful. Just powerful. Remember Dr. Douglas doing a series on the Holy Spirit? And I remember Grey Abbey, Orange Hall, the Portavogie men asked me, would I join with them, with Mr. Harton, the Reverend Jim Harton, in a mission in Grey Abbey, Orange Hall. And we had a mission. And I remember a dear lady leading her to Christ from Ballywalter. And I often wondered how she was doing. And I was down in Francis Street Gospel Hall one night to hear Archie Carew. I think he was from the Caribbean. Coloured gentleman. And I looked round and there was this wee woman. Oh, she says, I've been baptized into the Brethren in Ballywalter. So I was rejoicing. A soul saved by God's grace. Now she joined the Brethren, so I don't really know what happened there. But anyway, God bless the Brethren. God bless the Free Church. And then I'll end with this. I was delivering the mail. And there was a certain man in Portavogie I heard a lot about. Don't want to say too much, but he was with the paramilitaries. He had been lifted. He was in the barracks in Armagh. Was that Gough barracks, Alan? And he was home. And I remember I pushed the mail through his letterbox, and I came back to the van. I heard somebody, Stephen. And I turned around. It was one of his daughters. She says, my daddy wants to see you. I said, so I went back in. As soon as I went in and I saw him sitting in the chair, I knew he was troubled. I said, Stevie, I need the Lord. I need to be saved. And we got down on our knees, the two of us, and we had the joy of counseling Arthur, and he trusted the Lord, came to the Lord Jesus Christ, as I think Arthur had professed before, but certainly that night he came to the Lord. So the Lord is good. And all these years later, we're here, 64 now years of age, saved at 17, been in this church my whole Christian life, and it's wonderful to be saved, isn't it? Wonderful to be saved by the grace of God. You know, I'll just share this with you because this stands out in my life. November 1978, the Iron Hall had a mission with Pastor Willie Mullen. And they put this round the whole of certainly East Belfast. And my brother worked in the shipyard then. And I remember him telling me, the whole of Belfast is talking about that. Because there's a whole thing in the middle about the lineup of the planets and this thing that might happen. Well, they did say what might happen in 1982. They didn't say it was going to happen. But it captured the imagination of many people. And there was a protest letter to the Queen from Dr. Ian Paisley and the Reverend Robert J. Bradford about a mass being held in the crib of the Palace of Westminster. And I remember that mission. Remember, people couldn't get in. And hearing Willie Mullen preach the gospel was tremendous. There's a message stands out in my mind, the cleansing of Naaman the leper. And I could nearly preach that word for word to this day. I just sat transfixed as that man preached the word of the Lord. Well, I'm coming to the end, but you know, one of the things again that stands out to me was the Easter conventions. And I remember, I think it was oh yes, the last, it is done. And God is everything in control. God will have the last word. Not Putin, not Biden, not whoever, but God. It is done. But Brother Davy Adams took me, I think the year after I was saved, to the Friday night meeting in the Martyrs. And then I began to attend the Friday nights, Saturday nights, and all day Mondays. And I always remember, at the way in those days, there was a dear man, and Dr. Paisley seemed to book him, William Henning. He was a gospel singer, I think, from the Ralph Freiland direction. He's now in glory. And he used to sing Out of Blue Skies. The first time I heard it, it was just tremendous. It's part of my testimony. I love it. I loved it then, I love it now. Now, as Gordon Kennedy would say, there's nothing worse than a fellow who thinks he can sing and can't, but insists on doing it anyway. But I'm going to try and sing this tonight. I did sing it, I think, one watch night service. And so I've never found the tune. Gwyneth, never found the tune to this. So if you ever come across it, let me know. But it's entitled Out of Blue Skies, and we trust it'll just be a blessing to you. It's not a theological masterpiece, I'll be honest, but the Lord's people know the message of this song. So the trust the Lord will bless it to you. He can send shadows when the sun isn't shining. He can make clouds glow with a silvery lining. And though it may thunder, he'll hear when you cry. For he can send raindrops out of blue skies. He can fill cupboards when you're all out of money. He can make corn grow when the sky isn't sunny. The loaves and the fishes my Lord multiplies, for he can send raindrops out of blue skies. He can move mountains when the wind isn't blowing. He can bring calmness when the waters are flowing. And he can bring gladness, wipe tears from your eyes. For he can send raindrops out of blue skies. He can bring smiling when you really are crying. You will start living when you really are dying. And lips will start singing where once there were sighs. For he can send raindrops out of blue skies. He can send courage when your friends all forsake you. He will send power lest the tempter o'ertake you. And moment by moment you're all he supplies. For he can send raindrops out of blue skies. Earth and the heavens Jesus made with his hands. Started with nothing, now isn't it grand? And if I am faithful, I know with these eyes, I'll see him returning out of blue skies. Amen. Well, the Lord bless his word tonight. Do you remember those, you know, the youngest child could remember those four scriptures. It is written, it is finished, it is I, it is done. It's all Christ. Christ is the Savior. Have you a testimony? Can you say there was a time in my life, maybe even if you don't know the date, but there was a time in my life when I came as a sinner to Christ and received him, trusted him, and I'm resting in him and his finished work. Let's bow in prayer. We'll close the meeting just now with prayer. Thank you very much for coming tonight, and the Lord bless each one. Father in heaven, we do rejoice, Lord, in thy salvation. Thank you, Lord, it's a real thing. A real God saves real people.